This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to talk about winning. In fact, I think the Bible, and especially what we're going to read today, has a lot to say about winning. So I want to get you thinking about winning, get you kind of in the winner's mindset this morning. Let me ask you, in fact, there were some incredible football games yesterday. Was there some winning for some of our fans out there? Michigan fans, aren't you a little excited about your win? And you can clap for that. And even the Spartans should be happy, like a big bounce back victory. Yes, give it up for the Spartans. And I'll go out on a limb here. I'm a Western Michigan alum. So Broncos won Thursday, I believe. So yeah, go Broncos. That's kind of the official team of the church, just so you know, just kind of the official. Now, I don't know what happened on Thursday to those Lions. That's a whole nother conversation. We won't go there. But thinking about winning, let me just ask you this morning, do you maybe find yourself just to be, I don't know, a little competitive? Maybe competitive with your favorite team. Maybe competitive when the family gets out the board game and you're like, I'm in this to win this, right? You know, and you're kind of like, no holds barred, like, I'm going to win this game. How many would just be honest? In life, they're competitive. Just maybe show of hands, kind of all the competitive. Like some people are like first to raise their hand. Others are like, I don't know. I'm in a church. Is it okay to be competitive? And I got to tell you, it's good to be competitive. In fact, let me just kind of make this interactive for just a moment. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to think about maybe the best athlete, who's ever the best at whatever sport you care about. If you're into football, who's the best football player? Basketball, who's the greatest basketball player? If you're into, some of you are like, Pastor, I'm not into sports. Well, then maybe you're into hunting. Who's like your go-to hunter? Like it's Ted Nugent, right? You know, kill it and grill it. Or maybe you're into like home decorating. Whoever that is, whoever's the GOAT, whoever's the best at what they do, just take a second and just share that with the person next to you. Go ahead and just give them your favorite. Who's the best? Go ahead. All right, let me kind of bring us back for a moment. And I heard some things, but I want to actually, let's get some audience participation. You guys got nothing else to do today. So, you know, let's just kind of get some audience participation. Who would you say is the GOAT, the best? And whatever you care about, just go ahead and shout it out. Who's the best? Tom Brady. I heard that loud and clear. I heard some other stuff. Go ahead, give it to me. Nick Saban. Oh, Alabama, good win yesterday. That was a big win. LeBron James. I call him LeBum, but that's all right. That's all right. He's great at basketball. I'll give him that. You know, we could go all day at this, and I think what you would find is the person who's the greatest of all time is likely in that rare bit of air because they've always been a winner. They've always found a way to win, to get it done, to kind of lead their team or lead their organization or lead whatever they care about. And we kind of put them on a pedestal because they're winners. And I know it seems like a stretch, but when I read the Bible, I actually think that there's a competitive aspect to faith. In fact, when I read the Bible, I see things that maybe through a competitive lens other people wouldn't see, but I see even when I read the Old Testament, right? You read through the Old Testament and you see God's people, the Israelites, they're always in some battle. And what are they doing? They're praying for a victory, right? They're trying to beat the Philistines or the Amalekites or whoever. And they want to win that battle against evil. Maybe even some of the great heroes of our faith. Some of them didn't even want to be great. They wanted to stay in obscurity. And yet you have these people that get kind of thrust into the forefront. You have a guy like Moses, right? I mean, Moses didn't even want to lead the people. In fact, he kept telling God, look, I'm not your guy. I stutter, was his excuse. You know, I can't lead people. I stutter. And God's like, go, you know, get out there. And what does he do? I mean, he goes, he rolls into Egypt, and he just starts throwing these plagues at Pharaoh, right? It's like, strike one, strike two. It's like, let my people go. And what happens? I mean, Moses leads the people across the Red Sea, right? I mean, it's amazing. You look at a guy, another winner, right? I mean, take a guy like David. In fact, we analogize that story, don't we? But it's actually a real story. David versus Goliath. And I mean, how much more of a winner is David? I mean, he's like the slingshot champion, right? And not only like winner, but I mean, it's full of bravado, right? I mean, he wins and he cuts off the head of Goliath. Like that's kind of a touchdown dance right there. Even Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, you know, Jesus had a different way about him, but I read the Gospels and Jesus is always in
conflict with these religious leaders, you know, the people in the white robes and the pointy hats, and they're following this legalistic way of rules, and Jesus is always trying to lead them and win them over to another way, to a way of relationship. I think the Bible cares about winning. The Bible calls us to win in all aspects, to win in our homes, to win in our marriages, to win by raising great kids, to win by having really good friendships that aren't marked by conflict and disagreement. And I think one of the ways the Bible challenges us is to live in such a way that we win others to Christ. We win others to this life in which we've been called to. We've been looking for a few weeks now at this idea of good grace, how when Jesus comes into your life, it's this ultimate win. You get salvation, and you weren't expecting it. It's like you get this win because God begins to treat you in this upside-down, inside-out way in which maybe you don't deserve his grace. And we're called to put this grace on display so that not only we win, but that we actually have this genuineness about us that wins other people to the same grace, to the same way of following Jesus. I want to talk today about how do we win, and especially how do we win at life, and how do we win others to this way of life of following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I got to tell you, I'm talking about evangelism this morning, and I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I have some concerns about the way the church in North America has treated this way of just being genuine with people who aren't of our faith. And I can give you lots of examples, but I think a lot of times we want to live these genuine lives, and then when we come to like evangelism, like sharing our faith, it's like we just kind of throw it all out, and we get very, I don't know, kitschy with it. We get very cliche, very sloganist with the way in which we approach our faith. In fact, we kind of get gimmicky. I came from a corporate environment, and I was a Christ follower then, and I remember meeting another Christian in my workplace, and I knew he was a Christian because he had a Bible out on his desk, and it was so funny. I never heard him talk about God. I never saw him read his Bible, and I remember asking him one time, I said, well, why do you do that? He goes, well, I want everyone to know that I'm a Christian, and so I put my Bible out, John 3:16 right there. I'm like, well, that's fine, but do you read it? Do you live by it? No, I just let that be my example, and I thought, wow, that's like so far from maybe a genuine way in which to live out your faith. I'll give you another example. I'll never forget being in a store, one of those stores that sold lots of Christian goods and services and books, and I was at the checkout lane, and I saw these. It was like an evangelism tool, and it was these mints. They were called testaments, and you would look at them, and they'd have little verses on these mints that could lead someone to Christ. And I just remember looking at that, scratching my head, thinking, I don't honestly know how I would ever use this appropriately. Like, gee, I don't know, your breath really stinks and you need Jesus, right? Like, here, have one of these. Like, it just seems to lack a genuineness of how I live the rest of my life and how I want to win at life. How do we win in a way in which genuinely wins others to Christ? Paul, in this letter, we've been in this book called 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bible or your favorite Bible app, you can turn to chapter 9. We've been looking at this exchange, and it's an exchange between a real church in Corinth and their pastor. And they're writing back and forth because the church is so confused, and they're trying to figure out, how do we live? How do we operate? How do we live in this culture that we're in and win people to this way of life? And the way they were doing it was all wrong. In fact, they were getting everything wrong in the church. Part of their problem was they were extremely competitive, but they were competitive kind of from the neck up, in so much that they really cared in this community about knowledge. Like, what really won for them is who's the smartest, who's got the edge, who's intellectually at the top of their game. That's the person that they felt was winning in life. And then they get saved and they meet this Jesus and they start walking this relationship. And Paul says, well, we gotta sort that all out, because you're winning, you're so consumed by the freedom you have in Christ that you really don't care how you're treating the people around you. So we looked at this one really small example last week, if you were here, about food sacrifice to idols. Really confusing topic, but we saw in there what Paul was trying to get them to understand is in your freedom, you need to think about your responsibility for others. And we tried to apply that to maybe not food sacrifice to idols because we don't have that issue today. But we have a lot of issues that are gray. And how do we navigate the gray areas and keep a testimony that's genuine to the world around us? So, you know, we need to know what the Bible says and we need to know what's best for ourselves. And we need to really think about what the most loving thing is to do for our brothers and sisters. And Paul is going to continue to apply that idea of, hey, you have all this freedom, but it really matters how you use that freedom.
Sorry, could you say that again?
Sorry. In the way in which you win others. I guess Siri wants to get in a point here. I don't know. So we'll see if she does that again. But he wants to kind of get them to think about this winning way. In fact, we're going to read, if you have a Bible open, it'll look like two sections. It's actually one main idea. What Paul's going to do for us in the first section we read is he's going to define for us what the win is. And then in the second section, he's going to give us an example of practically how we live that out in our day and age. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, I want you to kind of count how many times does Paul use the word win in this section. He starts off like this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's love, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak, you guessed it, to win the weak. And then here's his summary. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. This is an interesting text to dig into. I counted five times. I counted the word win five times. It seems like Paul is just obsessed with winning, and especially winning people. And so he starts describing all the different people that he would want to win, that he would want to reach. And he starts with that area like last week. He starts with freedom. And even though I'm free, I make myself a slave. They would have been like, oh, shocking. No one wants to be a slave. Paul's like, I do if it allows me to reach people in slavery. And then he begins to kind of call out other examples. He says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. And they're like, well, tell me more. Well, in the Jewish culture, there would have been all these ways in which you lived, ceremonial hand washings. There would have been certain foods that you do not touch, do not eat. And Paul says, when I'm with my Jewish friends, I act like them. I eat like them, no bacon. Like when I'm with the Jews, no bacon whatsoever. Why? To win as many as I possibly can. But then he says to those under the law, when I'm with those people, well, it's a different set of rules. And now I don't think he's talking about Jewish people. I think he's actually talking about Gentiles who came to the Jewish faith, and now they're trying to figure out, how do I live under the law? And they would have been thinking about the Ten Commandments. They would have been thinking about the law of the Torah, the 613 laws. And they would have been trying to, how do I live under these laws? And Paul's like, well, I don't live under the law, but when I'm with you, I'll try to live by that law, even though I know that that law doesn't work because all of the law and all of the prophets have led us to Jesus. And Paul's like, I'll get there. I'll get to explaining that to you. But when I'm with them, I'll try to keep their laws. And they would have had like weird laws, right? We looked at some of these last week. Some of the laws of Torah, you know, the ones that say you can't have a tattoo, or the ones that would say you can't cut the edges of your beard. And so I'm living biblical this morning, just living it out right here. And other weird ones, like the Old Testament law would have been really concerned about the type of clothing you wore. So under the Old Testament law, you could only wear pure cotton. So today, if you're wearing, I don't know, any polyester, any cotton blends, you're sinning against the Old Testament law. And Paul says, I know that doesn't work anymore, but I'll live like that while I'm with you. To those who are lawless, to those who are outside the law, well, I'll be like them. Why? To win as many as possible. And then he says to the weak, I'll even make myself weak. The Corinthian church would have been saying, weak? We don't associate with weak people. Paul would say, well, I do so that I can win as many as possible. One scholar calls Paul kind of in this section kind of a cultural chameleon. Wherever he goes, he just has this way in which he can kind of blend in. And he tells you why. In fact, the summary in verse 22, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I love how this scripture kind of gives us some boundaries. As hard as Paul worked, as hard as Paul tried to fit in with his culture, these different groups of people, he knew that he could only do so much. It was going to take a movement of the Holy Spirit for someone to get saved. I can only have an impact on some, that I might save some. But I do this all for the sake of the gospel. He's just all sold out, in it to win it, when it comes to reaching people. Let me just ask you for a second, if you pulled yourself out of this story for a moment, does this look anything like winning in our world today? I mean, being a chameleon, fitting in with every different group that's out there. I mean, does that look anything like winning? Like, don't we kind of esteem winners, those people that you shouted out at the beginning of the message? Aren't they special because they're not like the rest, right? They're kind of like above the rest. Paul's saying, no, when it comes to winning people, when it comes to the sake of the gospel, which is available to all people, then I'm going to take whatever tactic, whatever appearance I have to win them. Let me just say that this becomes much more difficult. I think this is why the church in general has a hard time with evangelism, because this means that you have to go into all places and all spaces, and you have to bring Christ with you. See, it's not enough to just be in culture. It's to go into the culture and to bring Christ with you wherever he's called you. And I look out and I see so many people. You represent marketplace, you represent the schools, you represent, you know, your neighborhoods, you represent all these places that God has put you. I mean, I work in a church now. I hang around a bunch of pastors and Christians, and yet God's called you and he's placed you in this unique area called your life to bring Christ into that culture. I'll tell you, that's the hardest thing to do, because it's so easy to go into those places and to kind of leave Christ behind. And that's what's so tempting, is you can go in those places and you know, you can just sort of bow to whatever the culture is doing. So if you're around those who are morally weak and you don't bring Christ with you, then you can begin to get kind of weak morally. Or you can hang around people and they're all about rules and regulations, and you can kind of get this policy mindset and forget about the people around you. You can even do things that sort of like, you know, you just begin to justify, like, I'm hanging around people who own really nice cars, and I want to own a nice car, and so I could make that payment work. You know, I could so make that payment work. And you begin to lose your values. Paul's saying that the countercultural way to live is to go into the culture and to make sure you bring Christ into every corner he's called you. I want to tell you, this is really what evangelism, this is really what winning in an authentic way begins to look like. I would say it this way, that winning is knowing what you receive, what you reject, and what you redeem in our culture. What do you receive from our culture? What do you reject that's against your convictions? And then what do you work really hard to redeem in our culture? And I'll tell you again, just kind of my issue with the church at large, especially the church in North America, is it tends to kind of fall in the camps of either receiving or rejecting. In fact, two really big words for a Sunday morning. I think the church at its worst falls into two divisions. We call them sectarianism and synchronism. Let me kind of explain what those words mean. If you fall in the camp of sectarianism as a church, you become like the word. You become a sect. And you reject everything in culture. And you become this really small island version of the church that doesn't receive any bit of culture or any of the people in the culture, and you become really, really small. Paul's not saying be sectarian in your view. Paul's also not saying to be a synchronist, to kind of be ruled by synchronism. You can kind of imagine what that word means. It would be to sync up with the culture. And in this case, you receive everything the culture, whatever the culture's doing, you and your church, you just get on board with it. You just do everything that they're doing, and you don't look any bit separate. You don't look anything distinct that you're called to. And what Paul is calling us to is to embrace a much harder thinking, and that's to really work in the much harder middle of redemption, of redeeming all things. So you got to know, what do you receive from culture and what do you reject? And you know, I tried to give a couple examples last week of sort of the, I don't know, hot button issues that come my way. And so last week we looked at this idea of alcohol. Is it okay to have socially a drink with my meal or to have a glass of wine? And we talked about that last week because I grew up in a church that would say drinking is a sin. And I remember growing up in that mindset and hearing that over and over and over again and then reading my Bible. And I remember going to my pastor and asking, like, you know, I get what you're saying, but it seems to contradict the very first miracle of Jesus. I mean, he turns water into wine. Like it's kind of right there on the page. And really, as I've come to understand the Bible, the redemptive way, the middle way, is to say, how do I live with proper boundaries? How do I, of course, as Scripture says, not be a drunkard and not cause someone to sin, which is really hard when everyone is watching you, even when you don't realize it. How do you embrace a redemptive middle when it comes to alcohol? I'll give you another example because someone brought this up recently and they were asking me about music and they know I love music and they were saying to me, you know, like when they became a Christian, they got rid of all of their old music. They just listened because that's what they thought. They could only listen to Christian music. And so they got rid of all their old music, their good music. And I said, wait a minute. We can kind of fall in this middle where we can love Jesus and listen to the Beatles. Like, that's okay. I mean, that's, like, really good music. That's okay to be in that mindset and to be redemptive with the world. Doesn't mean I agree with everything John Lennon or Paul McCartney wrote. Of course not. But I can still appreciate good music for good music. In fact, that's redeeming art in our culture today. But you have to know what you'll receive and what you'll reject. And I've kind of gotten, you know, this point as I've made many times that, you know, I share with people that I'm conservative. And I mean that biblically, but I say that and immediately people think I'm talking about politics. And I say, no, I'm conservative biblically. I believe what the Bible says. I take it at full face value. You know, call me a simpleton, but I take it for what it is. And I've allowed this book to be what's built the convictions of my life in all areas. So I'm against racism in all shape and form. Like, I reject that in our culture. I reject critical race theory. I reject all of that as not what comes from the written word of God. I'm all for marriage, for the covenant view of marriage, of one man with one woman. And I say that, and of course, my liberal friends get very upset, and my conservative friends say that I don't go far enough, and so I make no one happy, which I'm absolutely fine with. Because I think that's the problem with the church, is when it focuses on the goal lines, and it doesn't work in that middle of redeeming the culture in the places in which God's called us. God's called you in your office space. Think about that. Think about your work. You spend probably more time at work than you do at home, and God calls you to redeem that place. And maybe you've got a culture, or you've got a boss, and they're all about profits, and they're all about, you know, striving and taking the next market, and you redeem that space by saying, you know what, I'm gonna work really hard when I'm here, but I'm also gonna, like, have a work family life balance that honors God first over any corporation or over any profits. We can redeem technology. I've talked a few times about, you know, just kind of my concerns about the growing use of technology and binge everything and social media our lives, and I'm concerned because I think that it's going to require that followers of Jesus in a genuine way just say, you know, I'm going to put some limits around this part of my life, and I'm going to live in a redemptive way. I'm going to use technology to help others and to care and maybe to share my faith with others. I'll give you one more story, and this one is near and dear to my heart because it has to do with a person in our church who's since passed away, but many of you will know the story, and I just was thinking this week about how he was so redemptive in the way he lived, and this guy's name was Doc Gibbons. And if you knew Doc, to know Doc was to love Doc. And I didn't always agree with every, you know, tactic and strategy, but he had a very clear ministry that he worked in our community. And he would come to church and love Jesus and worship Jesus, but his real ministry was on Friday and Saturday nights. He would make his way down to the Rogue River Tavern. And he wouldn't go early, he would go later as people had way too much to drink. And while he was very strong with his faith and very strong with his preaching, he was very soft in just simply asking people, hey, can I give you a ride home? And I cannot tell you to this day how many people Doc gave a ride home on a Friday or a Saturday night. I can't even begin to tell you how many of those people that he would invite to this church that I would meet on a Sunday morning. And I just love the beauty of that, just the redemption of saying, you know, I've got a ministry, and my ministry is outside these walls to care for and to help people in need. In fact, Doc was so funny. He had kind of this thing he would say to me. He would say, you know, Pastor, I'll catch him, you clean him up, you know. And he would just bring people, and just he would just know that if they were within earshot of the gospel, that they had a chance of, not me, but Jesus changing their life. That's a redemptive way in which we can live in this world. Paul's going to now give us an example. He's going to say, you know, I'm talking about winning. Now let me show you how we win practically in the world. So he gives an illustration. I'm going to finish reading from chapter 9 to the end. He says this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is one of my favorite stretches of scripture, and you can kind of imagine why. I mean, he's talking about running. Running is life to me. And not only is he talking about running, he's talking about boxing. You got to know in that day that boxing wasn't just getting in the ring. And in fact, boxing in their day would have looked more like wrestling. It would have looked more like chokeholds, right? It would have looked more like mixed martial arts today. Your pastor's not saying go out and buy the next pay-per-view UFC event, but it would have looked a lot more like that. And he's saying, you know what? You know those athletes? You know those athletes that we see compete? We need to be more like them. In fact, what Paul's doing is he's pulling a page really right from kind of what was near and dear to his culture. In fact, Corinth sat in a really unique location where there were kind of the pre-Olympic games. In fact, before the Olympics, there were what were known as the Corinthian Games, or they were called the Isthmian Games because the tip of Greece is an isthmus. And then just down the street, you can see Athens. That's where the modern Olympics were. And what Paul is saying is, you know, over there in Athens are all those athletes. And they compete every 4 years. And then some of those athletes, they come over here to the Isthmian Games every 2 years. And we get a firsthand glimpse as to how hard they train and what they're competing for. And he says, you know what, they compete for some wreath. This picture here shows kind of this olive branch crown. This crown, that's all they're in it for. They just want this crown that won't last. But you know what? We need to be more like them because we compete for a crown that lasts forever. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the salvation of your soul. And he's saying, you know, we need to be more like them. In fact, he uses this analogy. He says, these athletes, they go, verse 25, everyone who competes in these games, we see them, they're ripped, they're jacked, they're winners, right? Every one of them, they go into strict training. It's kind of an unusual translation. It's really a poor translation by the NIV Bible. It's these four words, goes into strict training, is actually just one word in the Greek language. It's the word enkratomai. And it's made up of two words, en, which means kind of in or self, and then kratomai means to have this command or this discipline. So he's saying these athletes, they go into enkratomai. They go into inner command, into this inner discipline, this self-discipline in their life. And now he's talking like spiritually, Corinth, are you self-disciplined? Do you have an enkratomai, a self-command over the way you live out your faith? Do people see that about you? He's saying this is what a win really looks like. Winning is this self-control in a world that's completely out of control. Yeah, I want to ask for a show of hands on this one, but if I look back just over the last few days, if I just look back over the holiday and I think of, you know, the times when I could have been more in control and I missed it and I wasn't in control, and just think about that. Just think about all those minutes, all those moments where were you in control, you know? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have ate that. I shouldn't have drank that. Or Why did I allow my emotions to get the best of me? Paul's saying that if we have any chance of being a genuine follower, of receiving this grace and then putting this grace on display for others, we're going to need to live like these athletes in complete self-control so that we can give this testimony to the world in the way in which we live. You know, I got to tell you, just dealing with so many people, I think that self-control is actually very attractive. Because I think we live in a world that's out of control, whether it be morally or just in all areas. And there's something about a person who's in control, who's in control in as much as they can be in their life, that says, you know what, I want to learn more. I want to learn how you got that self-control. If you find yourself here this morning and you're wondering where the self-control comes from, it comes from one place, from one person, and that's Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate of winners. He's the ultimate of victor. He's defeated all of death and all of hell. He's defeated all of the sin of the entire world. And we call that the victory in Christ. And even if you find yourself here today and you feel like, you know, Pastor, I haven't been winning. I haven't been in self-control. Then you are exactly in the right place because Jesus comes and he says, you know, I want a relationship with you no matter what you've done. It's the scandal of grace that despite any ways in which we've failed, his love and his grace still fights through to win our hearts and our souls. And as the worship team comes up to lead us in this time, I just want us to think about the ways in which we can put on display this good grace for our world, especially this time of year when we see so many people who are out of control. They're living in isolation. They're living struggling with mental illness. And my hope and my prayer, especially in this Christmas season, is that we would be a place where people see and they can come to value this discipline of following Jesus to find the hope that they need. If you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, we just turn to you now and we just thank you for your perfect word of truth. We thank you for the ways in which we're called to live. We're called to both extend and receive this good grace. And so I just pray in this moment for anyone who's never received this grace at this moment could be their moment to step into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. To just simply say, Jesus, I give you my life, every part of it. And Jesus comes into that life and offers an eternal life. God, we praise you because we have the opportunity to share that good news with every single person. God, would you give us just this discipline that we need in whatever area of our life so that we can put Jesus more on display for you. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.